Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms in Psalm 36. I'm sorry, I didn't say that right. Psalm 136. If I said 36, I was wrong. And on this special occasion, and because of the unique nature of this psalm, which seems to liturgically been possibly a psalm that was lined out by the priest and then responded to by the congregation, for the reading, I'd like to do this. I'll read the first line and then have the congregation respond in unison with the words, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And if you look at the psalm, you'll notice that though that refrain occurs in every verse throughout the psalm. So as I read the first part, when I finish that, respond in unison, saying with the refrain, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 136, verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him alone does great wonders.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who by understanding made the heavens.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who made the great lights.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule the night.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
With a strong hand and outstretched arm.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea in two.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the sea, in the Red Sea.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Sion, king of the Amorites.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
A heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
It is he who remembered us in our low estate.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
He who gives food to all flesh.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
May God bless this reading of his holy word, and would you pray with me for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which we recognize as the bread of life. And this evening we come and sit before you to feed upon this means of grace that you've given to us. We pray that you will fill our hearts with love and acknowledgement that your steadfast love endures forever, and fill our hearts with thankfulness in all times and in all circumstances that you love us, and that we are thankful that we are citizens of heaven even now. Father, if your Spirit does not open your word to us, it will fall flat to the ground. So we plead with you to apply it to our lives, that we might be sanctified through your Spirit, and so that sinners might come to saving faith, and that we would be prepared even now for the reality that is our citizenship in heaven, that we will enjoy with you forever. We ask this in the name of our most glorious and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day, and as our tradition is, we are to gather together with our friends and our families for the purpose of giving thanks to the Lord for His providence in our life. And when I think about the current state of affairs of our community, the city of Denver, our nation, and the whole world, and contemplate the opportunity to give thanks, it seems like things aren't going so well. The economy, at least as we experience, is in somewhat of a slump, so that many people are losing their jobs, or people in our congregation have had to take major pay cuts. Everyone, or at least many people, are scared of the H1N1 flu epidemic that we have, or seem to have. People are struggling with chronic illnesses, and even some friends of ours have lost those whom they love recently. We are waiting for the legislature to pass a bill and implement a government healthcare system, and we don't know if that will help us or that will hurt us. And we have many friends and family that are across the world, halfway around the world, fighting in a war in Afghanistan that seems like it will never end. Although there are some good things happening, and we certainly have seen those in our congregation, it seems like this year, when we approach Thanksgiving, we have an obstacle before us. The question that we might be asking, or the question we should ask this evening, is when everything's going wrong, or it doesn't seem like things are going right, is there still reason to give thanks? Is there still reason to give thanks? Well, the answer to this question is that when everything is going wrong, there is still reason to give thanks. When the sky is falling to the earth and the earth is crumbling away, there is still reason for us to give thanks. No matter what is happening in your life today, there is still reason for you to give thanks. The psalmist in Psalm 136 gives us that reason that transcends every circumstance and experience in our life. That reason is that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. No matter what, whether in good times or whether in bad times, we must remember that God's steadfast love is the enduring reason for us to give thanks to Him. And so we need to remember this glorious doctrine. We need to write it on our hearts so that every day, especially tonight and tomorrow, as we gather with our loved ones, we will be able to give thanks to the Lord. I do suspect, though, that if you are normal human beings like me, you're forgetful like me. We often get depressed or crumble under the weight of life, under the pressure that we find ourselves in a lot of trials. We often struggle to find something to be thankful about. And that is where the Psalms can serve us well. They can be very useful for us. We are not the first people to struggle with forgetfulness. We are not the first people to fight for a lack of gratitude toward our Lord. The Psalms, they deal with all of these emotions. And the psalmist here in Psalm 136, he instructs our hearts where to find that reason for thanksgiving at all times, in good times and in trying times. So we're going to look at this psalm, and hopefully will teach us, and the Lord will teach us through it, to trust and to always remember his steadfast love and how it endures all things. It transcends all situations, how he is active in our life. We're going to look at this in somewhat of three categories. First, we're going to look at the beginning part of the psalm and this expression of thanks that the Lord gives to us. And then we're going to, in verse 4 and following, examine and remember God's acts of his steadfast love in history. And last, we're going to recognize that the psalmist leads us in the last few verses in a timeless recognition that God's steadfast love is with us. He was with us in our forefathers in the Old Testament church, and he is here now, and we can count on it for the future. So let's begin by looking at verse 3, and under this idea of this expression of thanksgiving that the psalmist opens up with. He begins, like I said, in verses 1 through 3 with these expressions of thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. And as so many psalms begin, he gives us the point of the psalm right up front. And he tells us two things. He tells us who the object of our thanks should be, and he gives us the reason why we should offer thanksgiving to the Lord. The psalmist begins with these three titles that I just read. First, he gives us this verse, give thanks to the Lord, or give thanks to Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God. It is the name that God's people, we God's people, use when we address him. So by giving thanks to Yahweh, or giving thanks to the Lord, the psalmist is calling us to give thanks to our God. And Yahweh, our God, is a good God. And he is the source of all blessings that we receive. The second title we see in verse 2. The psalmist says, give thanks to the God, the big G God of the little g gods. Now, the psalmist, he doesn't recognize the existence of any other gods with this phrase. Instead, the psalmist calls us to give thanks to the God who is above all heavenly things, like angels. This title, it also reveals that our God is the creator of all things, including the heavenly things like angels, and including things like wood and stone, which we have used to make our false gods or false idols in the world. And third, in verse 3, the psalmist reminds us that our God is the Lord of lords. And he says, give thanks to the Lord of lords. This title, Lord, is the name for God that it comes from the root to rule. So we should think about God, when we use the word Lord, as our ruler, our Lord, and our master. And when the psalmist uses this phrase, Lord of lords, he really indicates that our God is sovereign over all rulers in earth and in heaven. He is reigning. He is the reigning king over all the earth. And so the psalmist, with these three verses and the first part of these three verses, he draws our attention to the only proper object of thanksgiving. And this object of thanksgiving is the sovereign, all-powerful God who is our God. And then he gives us the reason for thanksgiving. After he gives us this right object and focuses our attention on it, our psalmist also draws our attention with repetition in this refrain to the reason why we must always be ready to give thanks to him. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So to understand what he's getting at, we need to understand what this phrase means. This steadfast love that the psalmist speaks about is what we call God's covenant love. Throughout the scriptures, God uses this word steadfast love to communicate that God keeps his covenant with us. One example of this is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. There in Deuteronomy, the Lord, the text says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him. And throughout the scriptures, in this Hebrew parallelism, the writers of scripture put God's covenant keeping along with his steadfast love right together. And so keeping covenant and having steadfast love are the same thing, or at least closely related. Now, this may be an abstract concept, but this concept, it is like our marriage covenant or our marriage commitment. When a man marries a woman, he commits to give steadfast love to his wife until death. And a husband expresses his steadfast love with his infatuation with her on the honeymoon. Now, he expresses the steadfast love as he helps his wife during childbirth and in midnight feedings and as he changes dirty diapers. He also expresses his love by when he stands by his wife's side as she suffers through chemotherapy, and by holding her hands and looking into our eyes and kissing her on the forehead to say goodbye as she breathes her last few breaths. You see, that is the closest that we can come to showing steadfast love. And still, the most faithful husband, the most faithful wife, always falls short of this concept of steadfast love and the steadfast love that the Lord our God shows to us. God's steadfast love is not like our steadfast love to our wives or our husbands. God's steadfast love or covenant keeping for us lasts forever. He said in Genesis, God said in Genesis 17:7 to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." You see, God promised to Abraham this everlasting, steadfast love, that he would be the God of Abraham. That God would be the God of his descendants. And it wouldn't be something that would die, but he would be their God forever in this everlasting covenant. Later on, God expresses and communicates his promise to King David, that David's son would reign forever in an eternal kingdom. In 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, "But my steadfast love will not depart from your son, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne shall be established forever." For God to keep these two promises, it will take an eternal work and an eternal faithfulness, a steadfast love that endures forever from our Lord. And the repetition of the refrain in Psalm 136, it is there to teach us to believe and to remember God's eternal and steadfast love for us, that it will never fail, it will never fade. We can always count on it. So the object that he gives us for thanksgiving is our God, our sovereign creator God, who is Lord over all. And the reason we should give thanks to him is because he loves us with a love that is beyond what we can fathom, a love that never fades, a steadfast love that endures forever. Now, the problem we often face in our lives is that sometimes our experience does not always match what we know about God. Or at least on the outside, it doesn't always seem to match up. Sometimes in the midst of the valleys, we forget that God loves us with a steadfast love. And we need to be reminded that God is always there for us, and he will always care for us. Through every valley and over every mountaintop, God's steadfast love endures forever. And in these next verses in the psalm, beginning in verse 4, we get to focus on the great wonders of our sovereign God so that we can remember his love and see that he has demonstrated to his people that his love endures forever and he is faithful to those covenant promises that he's made to us. So we need to look at verses 4 through 9 first. And the psalmist here gives us the wonderful creative act that God did. In verses 4 through 9, we get to see God's sovereign works in creation. Give thanks to the Lord, to him alone. to him who alone does great wonders, to him who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth above the heavens, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. See, by the psalmist communicates and it reminds us that by his wisdom and by his understanding, God has created the heavens. He made the sun to give light to us by daytime. He made the moon and the stars to lighten the night. And then in verse 6, we see that the Lord did a special act for us. He spread out the earth above all the waters. In other words, we need to remember that God gathered the waters into a pool, into the seas and the ocean, and he raised up the dry land. Now, these verses, they clearly show God's sovereign power in creation. But why does this recognize the same reason behind each of these works? Why does the psalmist, is he caused to thank for his steadfast love endures forever after he recognizes God causes the sun to rule over the day or he made the earth? Well, the answer seems to be that God's works of creation demonstrate his goodness to us. If you think about it a moment, none of us, I don't think, have gills. And therefore, we can't live under the water. If we had gills, maybe we could. So God separated the seas from the dry land to make a place where we could live. He also put the sun in the sky to give us warm light by day. He put the moon and the stars in the sky to help us to get safely around at night. And so this psalm teaches us how to respond to our created world. Every time you jump out of a tree and land on the grass instead of making a splash, you need to remember that the steadfast love endures forever. And when you wake up to the sunrise as it comes in from the east into your bedroom window, you need to remember that that sun is a demonstration of the fact that the Lord's love endures for us forever. And then in verse 10, the psalmist changes the subject a little bit. He moves on to examine God's redemptive acts toward his people. We see this in verses 10 through 22. First, what he does is he reminds us of how God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. See, the story goes that when the people of God lived under Egypt, under an oppressive slavery, God stepped in to deliver them out of that slavery, out of Egypt, by his great power. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, but he saved the firstborn of Israel. Then Pharaoh, after his son died, he told Israel to leave. And yet later on, Pharaoh changed his mind and he decided to take his army and track Israel down and destroy them. And when Pharaoh decided to do this, God himself led Israel to the banks of the Red Sea. And when the people of Israel was standing there on the bank of Red Sea and looked up to see Pharaoh and his army coming down, and they had no hope, the Lord parted the Red Sea and provided, by his powerful hand, a way for his people to cross through and escape. And when they made it safely to the other side, the Lord caused that water to crash down upon the army of Pharaoh. And then in verse 16, the psalmist remembers that after God had delivered his people from Pharaoh's army, he carefully cared for them as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Now, why would the psalmist remember this exodus, this deliverance, this redemption that God did for Israel? It is because this wonder was part of God's covenant promise. It was a demonstration of God's steadfast love that he promised to Abraham in Genesis 15. You see, God promised to redeem Abraham's descendants after they were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And in other words, this wonderful work of the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea and the leading the people through the wilderness, it showed that God was faithful to keep that covenant promise. His steadfast love was trustworthy to the promise that he had made to Abraham so many years ago. And that is why we must respond with thanksgiving. Because when we look back into redemptive history and what God has done in the life of the church, we can see the evidence of God working out and demonstrating his steadfast love enduring through all times. And then in verse 17, he takes another change of subject, more of a progression of what happened with the redemption of Israel from Egypt. But the psalmist, he remembers how not only God powerfully delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, but then God keeps the second promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis 15. You see, God had sworn to deliver his people from Abraham's descendants from Egypt, but God had also sworn to give the descendants of Abraham the promised land of Canaan as their inheritance, as the blessing of that relationship God had entered into with them. And in Psalm 136, verse 17, it begins a description of how God did pour out that blessing, how God conquered King Sihon, the powerful king of the Amorites, and King Og of Bashan, who had giants in his army. And then God gave the land of these great two kings to the tribes of Israel, just as he had promised to do to their father Abraham. So again, the psalmist, this third time, teaches us how to interpret the acts of God. They are a demonstration of God's covenant faithfulness and his steadfast love for us. And then in verse 23, the psalmist seems to make a timeless confession. He's no longer remembering these great redemptive acts. Here he said, "It is God who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes, who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever." Now, this confession, it's timeless. It could have been made by King David or in the time of the First Kingdom. This confession could have made in the post-exilic worship in the time of the Second Temple after God had redeemed his people again from slavery, but not in Egypt this time, slavery in Babylon. And this confession, it can totally be made by all of us who are members of the church today, who have been delivered from our slavery to sin. As we think about the steadfast love of the Lord, which endures forever, we need to realize that the covenant God made with Abraham, it was an oath that promised more than just deliverance from Egypt and a plot of land in the Middle East. These two blessings that God promised to Abraham and his descendants, they were really eternal promises. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll learn that Abraham got the point. He understood that he was to be looking for a heavenly land, a city whose builder and maker was God, not just to hope in having a plot of land to raise his sheep and grow his crops in Canaan. See, God promised Abraham heaven itself. And the connection is that's the same promise that God gives to us. See, God's steadfast love, it endures for us as sure as it endured for our father Abraham. And it endures for us as sure as it endured for the psalmist who remembered the great redemptive acts that God did in the history of the church. And a lot has happened in the church since Psalm 136 was penned. And we can benefit from this timeless reflection. We too have been in a low estate, and we have been delivered from our foes. Like the psalmist, the apostle Paul, he reminds us of this display of God's faithfulness. And he does it in Romans 5, verse 8. He says, "But God shows his love, I might say his steadfast love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died because God is faithful to keep his promises and his steadfast love, which endures forever. So no matter what the circumstances are in your life, whether they're disastrous or you're finding that you're in a successful season, If your faith rests upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you can be assured that God has forgiven your sins and Jesus has gone to prepare a glorious place for you with Him in heaven. You see, as we look back in time to the consistent faithfulness that God has shown to us and God has shown to this church, we can look forward with confidence that nothing is going to change. His steadfast love will endure forever. And like we read in Hebrews 12, or we read in Hebrews 12 about who we really come to and what we really come to as we gather and worship, we have come to Mount Zion through the precious blood of Christ shed for us. We have come to heaven when we come together in worship. So we get to the last verse, verse 26, and it takes us back to that opening theme. The psalmist says, "Give thanks to the God of heaven, the God who is our sovereign God, for His steadfast love endures forever." So when everything seems to be going wrong, we still have an enduring reason to give thanks. No matter how bad life gets, no matter how temporarily blessed we may be, you must remember to give thanks to God for His steadfast love that He shows to you. You say, even the thief that hung on the cross next to Jesus Christ, he knew the surety of God's steadfast love. When he asked Jesus to remember him, Jesus said, "With enduring faithfulness, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And as that thief in the cross, he took those last agonizing breaths, he could sing with confidence this psalm in his heart and confess that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. So this evening, take heart that you who rest in the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation always, always have reason to give thanks. It is not only God's steadfast love which gives us Christ and salvation by Christ and all those glorious deliverances and triumphs over the enemies of the church that we can remember, but it is God's steadfast love which also furnishes our tables. It is God's steadfast love that we taste with our mouth and we wear on our backs. And even though at times our provision may seem humble, we as the people of God must humbly acknowledge that God's grace, that our God's grace and His steadfast love endures forever for us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would write upon our hearts the true reality that in Jesus Christ we have a place in heaven. That through Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on the cross, you are able to pour out your covenant love, your faithful love, your steadfast love upon us and cause us each day and every hour of each day to remember your love for us, that we are safe within your arms, and give you a true heart of thanksgiving. We ask this through Jesus Christ, the means through which we've been reconciled to you. We thank you for pouring out your grace upon us. Amen.